We're in Luke chapter 18 this morning. Message I've entitled, The Power of Persistent Prayer. We will see how this connects to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus here as we move through the passage. As God would have it, this is sermon number 100 in our Luke series. So thank you for enduring through those 100 sermons. And we got a little bit left, just a few chapters left, and looking forward to what God will continue to teach us through this precious book of the Bible. Luke chapter 18, if you would follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Interesting little passage of scripture here. We see the connection to what we've been studying in Luke 17 by verse 8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes. Well, Jesus is the Son of Man, and Jesus is already there on earth. He's standing in front of them, so he has to be talking about something else. What do you think he's talking about? His second coming. It's what he has been addressing in several sermons prior to this little story. We learned last week that during the time between Jesus' first and second coming, that believers are to live ready lives. That's the key word, ready. Are you ready? We're to live not looking for silly signs or obscure connections to Jesus' returning over here or over there. Remember, that's what Jesus addressed with so many, both the Pharisees as well as those who would faithfully follow Jesus. Don't give in to looking all around. This is not going to be a secret event. As children of God, being ready means that we are to have a hopeful expectation that because Jesus came the first time, he will surely come again the second. So be ready, believer. And as we discussed last Sunday evening, part of that being ready is learning what it means to be a people of persistent, expectant prayer. Now, the disciples had a hard time learning the value and the importance of prayer. See, on the one hand, they had already asked Jesus on a couple of different occasions, Lord, teach us to pray. And what they meant was, teach us to pray like you pray, because they noticed something in Jesus. They noticed a connection in the between him and the Father. They noticed a love there. They noticed a dependence there in the Son to the Father. And so they said in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And then in today's text, we read that Jesus taught them a parable. Remember, this is just a story. This isn't a real life scenario. He's making it up on the fly. He's giving them an illustration. It's a story, and it's easy to read. It's easy to connect to. We're not to try to make sense out of the whole thing. Well, this means this and this means this. We're to keep with the flow of the message that Jesus is giving. We're supposed to see why he told the story. What's the point? And right off the bat, Luke reveals the point. He told them a parable to this effect, that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I say all that to say this, that the teaching was there. These men knew, just like you know and I know, that we are to be a people of prayer. And yet, as we saw from the setting of the garden prayers on Friday night, the closest followers of Jesus had a difficult time staying consistent in prayer. And they often lost the sense of urgency to pray at all. We have a hard time too, don't we? We have a hard time praying. If I were to ask any number of believers, hey, what's one area in your life that you would like to grow in? Guaranteed that the majority would say either Bible reading or prayer. And I'm not minimizing those two things. That they are life to the believer. We may pray before meals. We may pray when we're in desperate need. We may from time to time recite the Lord's Prayer. But we find the command of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, to be a very, very difficult practice. Thankfully, verses 1 through 8 of Luke 18 here teach us a couple of lessons regarding living now as people of prayer who are living anticipating the Lord's return. So what is the connection then between the resurrection, we being people of prayer, and the Lord's return? Hopefully in a few minutes that will all gel together for us. First of all, let's begin with this principle. It is the principle that life will be hard, so pray. You say, boy, that's deeply theological, isn't it? That's everyday life. It's common. Life can be hard at times, so pray. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. Remember that word always. Always to pray and not lose heart. So there's a connection between being a praying person and being an encouraged person. You're going to experience some difficulties in this life. Know this, life is hard, so pray, because there's a connection between being a praying person and an encouraged person. Again, this is not a message of doom. Life will be hard. Oh, woe is us. But it's a reality that in this sin-cursed world, in this fallen world, we will have trial. We will have trouble. We will have difficulty. Even the best scenarios have the potential of difficulty because sin and sinners are ever present. Jesus knew that there would be times when we would weep. How did he know that? Because there were times when he wept. Jesus knew that there would be times when we would mourn, because he mourned. He knew that there would be opportunities for hurt, because Jesus hurt. But his pattern was to pray. And Jesus prayed always, in difficulty and in ease. When the Apostle Paul taught the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing, he didn't mean to have a certain posture or recite a certain mantra. What he was getting at is that we ought to be people who are not outside of direct communication with our Heavenly Father. We are to be a people who go to Him regularly, because He has promised not to leave or forsake. but to always be with us. And when we hear that Jesus always prayed, and again, remember, the circumstances of life didn't dictate when Jesus prayed. We find examples of Jesus praying all the time. That was his pattern. And so sometimes what we say is, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Of course he's going to pray. But Jesus didn't pray because he was Jesus. He prayed because he loved fellowship with his Father, and so he prayed continuously. He knew that everything fell under the jurisdiction of his Father. In fact, when he taught others to pray, back in Luke chapter 11, we saw this. He actually taught the disciples. He said, when you pray, and he gave them a pattern, not words to say, but a methodology. Here are some things to include. Here's what your prayers ought to include and look like. Submitting ourselves to his will, thanking him, petitioning him. But he said, when you pray, use the name for God that I use. You remember that? Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven. Have you thought about the amazing privilege that it is to call the God of all Father? And to be encouraged by Jesus the Son to come into God's presence using that exact same name that he used while he was here on earth. What a privilege. So in the hours leading up to Jesus' capture and his trial and his crucifixion, it should be no surprise that we found him praying. And his instruction is the same for us today here in Luke 18. He said, men ought always to pray. And what we learn about that little line is that prayer is presented as a necessity, not a luxury. So throughout the New Testament, here's what we read. We've quoted it a couple times already, 1 Thessalonians 5. We are to pray without ceasing. Out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Ephesus to pray in the Spirit at all times. Pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. The church at Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, being thankful. This is the pattern that is laid out for us in the New Testament. So as a follower of our Lord Jesus, what ought to characterize us is that we are growing as people of prayer. Because as we grow as people of prayer, we will learn what it means to not lose heart. The idea here is not get weary in looking for the Lord's sure return and then get discouraged by the delay. Because isn't that where it's easy to get discouraged with the happenings of life? It's wonderful for the believer to say, my Lord Jesus is coming back. But the longer it lasts until his coming, sometimes there's discouragement while we live in this world. And so what does Jesus tell his followers? You want to beat the discouragement? You want to overcome losing heart? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. Pray. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Hebrews chapter 12. I love verses 1 through 3. Verse 3 simply says, consider him as you go through the difficulties and the trials of this life. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What is Hebrews 12:3 commanding us to do? To meditate on Jesus. To pray. So for us, a steadfast spirit, a no-quitting attitude, is going to be really hard for us to achieve unless we are faithful. And we don't show faithfulness unless we are tested. In that time of testing, it will be prayer that fuels our faith. Jesus knew this. And so he both taught and he modeled for us, life can be hard. So pray. Number two, what else do we learn from Luke 18? We learn that if a self-centered judge would respond to the nagging of a poor woman, how much more will God respond to his children whom he loves? I want us to go over it one more time. Let's begin in verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. He was a self-centered judge. He didn't care about what God had to say, and he didn't care what his fellow man had to say. He was going to do what was right in his own eyes. What would pad his pocket and make his life easy as the authority over others. That's what this guy was going to do. Again, remember, it's a story. But that's the picture that Jesus is setting up when he says he neither feared God nor respected man. On the flip side here, you've got this widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. We don't know the scenario, but it is plaguing her enough to where she keeps coming. For a while, he refused her. But after it had gone on for some time, he said to himself, though I neither fear God or respect man, though I'm a self-centered jerk, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. I'm sick and tired of her. I'll rule in her favor because it benefits me. I don't have to listen to her anymore. And Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. The story is really not about this woman, though she is persistent in her prayer. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And what Jesus is about to teach is, yeah, the judge of the universe isn't like that. Praise God, hallelujah, we have a judge that loves and cares for us. That's the point. That's what he's getting at. Verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect? Here, you know, when you read elect, think the saved, his people, his children, who cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, ultimately, when is that going to happen? It's going to happen in a blink of an eye at the Lord's return when judgment falls on those who reject God and reject his way and reject his people. In an instant, justice will be done. It is why we read, when the Son of Man comes. Jesus is looking ahead. He is saying, trust God. And what he's doing in these verses is he's using a very common teaching style. It's called less to more. You've used it before. You say, I have? Yeah. You have, just like Jesus is using it here. Here's how it goes. If A is true, then how much more will B be true? So I'm going to give you a truth, and if this is true, then this certainly is true. The less gives way to the more. The persistence and the nagging of the widow before the unrighteous judge is to be noted. She has nothing. She has no advocate. She has no voice. She has no sway. It is her tenacious spirit which illustrates how her unrelenting requests move even an unjust judge. So because our God is not an unjust judge, but the very epitome, the definition of justice, because he is so much more a just judge, how much more willingly and readily will he, the judge of all the earth, respond to his followers? It is a wonderfully encouraging message that Jesus is giving here. He is calling us all to be relentless in prayer. Why? Because our God is just. He will do what is right, and he will do it rightly all the time. This is a principle that is taught in Scripture as a command. That we are to grow in our belief that God is trustworthy, that our Father will do only what is consistent with his glory and for our good. So why become persistent in prayer? I don't have these on the screen, but if you're taking notes, maybe jot them down with the cross reference. We won't linger on them. First of all, why be persistent in prayer? Number one, persistent prayer keeps our hearts aligned with God's purposes. Why? Because prayer is an act of submission. Several have mentioned in our teaching times over the last several months that God is not this cosmic vending machine. We go and we say, oh, that's the result I want. I push the button, I pull the lever, and that's what God gives me. No, persistent prayer keeps our hearts aligned with God's purposes because prayer is an act of submission. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5 say, show me the right path, O Lord. This is a prayer. Show me the right path. Here's the act of submission. I don't always know the right path. In fact, most of the time I'd go the wrong path. But God, what I'm asking you for is for you to show me the right path. Oh, I think he's done that. I think I know where he's going to send me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... Yeah, so show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long, I put my hope in you. Persistent prayer keeps our hearts aligned with God's purposes. Number two, persistent prayer acknowledges ongoing dependence on the Father for your daily needs. It is why in Matthew 6:11, we read as Jesus teaches his disciples, give us today our daily bread, because the implication there is without him providing my daily bread, I have nothing. I must have him. Persistent prayer keeps our hearts aligned with God's purposes. Persistent prayer acknowledges an ongoing dependence on the Father for everything, daily needs included. And then number three, persistent prayer sustains spiritual alertness amid temptation. Wouldn't you love that? Temptation comes. temptation to sin in a way that you have confessed again and again and again and again. Persistent prayer sustains spiritual alertness amid temptation. In Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and following, Jesus is teaching about how to live in light of His second coming. As He nears Jerusalem, yes, He talks about the cross, but He's talking more and more about the time when He will come again. And so He's teaching those who will listen how to live in light of His second coming. And listen to what He says. Luke 21, 34. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness or by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus lays it out. How kind. How kind to say, listen, I came once, I'm going to come again. You be ready. And one of the key components is persistent prayer. So God will respond quickly to the requests of His children, and He wants them to come to Him by faith. Life will be hard, so pray. If a self-centered judge would respond to the nagging of a poor woman, how much more will God respond to His children whom He loves? What we are saying is this. Active, expectant faith is praying faith. We all have varying ways that we evaluate our faith. We do well to go to the Scriptures. And when God says, I want you to evaluate your faith, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, He doesn't want us to come to the conclusion that, oh man, God has me confused and I just don't know if I'm saved or not. He wants us to know. It is why 1 John 5 said, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants us to evaluate accurately. We evaluate accurately by going to the Word and by staying consistent in prayer. An active, expectant faith is a praying faith. It's a life that acknowledges that God sees and God hears and God knows and believes that He will act. So we surrender to the One who is powerful and active and just. The life of faith is a life of dependence. So we go to the One in whom we can depend, who has never failed. And so as we read this passage of Scripture, we may ask ourselves, well, what does this have to do with Resurrection Sunday? The answer is one word. Everything. Everything. Jesus prayed in the garden that the will of God would be accomplished. And it was. Perfectly and completely at just the right time, it was God's will that the Son should suffer and bleed and die and be buried in a tomb. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. That word remission means forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. What happened on that Sunday morning with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is that God demonstrated two things. He made declarative statements. One, His power over the last enemy of man, death, was complete. We sang it. Death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. In the power of God, death is nothing. That's why Christ is my hope in life and in death. God made that declarative statement on Resurrection Sunday. And number two, he testified that the sacrifice of Jesus worked. It was all that was needed for man to be forgiven of his sin and made right with God. The question is, will we believe that to be sufficient and true? And if we will, what do you think the answer is? What next? What do we do? Isn't it interesting? We pray. For those of you who have had the wonderful privilege of leading someone to faith in Christ, one of the indicators that this person, in our terminology, they get it, they understand, and I believe they're saved, is because they pray. The prayer doesn't save them. God saves. What does the prayer do? The prayer is an indicator of the work that God has done in their heart already. They confess with their mouth what is being believed in their heart, which is what? Jesus is my only hope for salvation. So the connection between the resurrected Jesus and prayer and the second coming of Jesus is everything. Without prayer, we are left to wander. Without prayer, we are left to wonder. Our worship is hindered, is held back, because we don't even know who we're talking to. Jesus teaches us, God wants to talk to you. He wants to talk with you. And he's commanded you to talk to him. You notice the question at the end of verse 8? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That is not a question of curiosity. I wonder. Jesus doesn't need to wonder. He's not asking the question because he doesn't know the answer. Of course, there will be people who are walking by faith when he comes again. But that's the point. Just as the Father's will was accomplished on the cross leading to the resurrection, so will the Father's plan be accomplished when Jesus comes again. The question is, okay, get personal. Will the 12 be among those who walk by faith and actively anticipate the Lord's return? Believer, he's coming again. He has told you what it means to be ready, to be a praying people. So will you be among those who are praying without ceasing? Will you be so in love with this relationship with God that your communication is constant? That you look forward with anticipation, but you pray in dependence on the here and now? The evidence of your walk with him as followers of Jesus will be believers who prayerfully rely on the goodness and the grace and the power of the Father. So what do? They go to him in prayer, just like Jesus did. As we mentioned Friday night, God answered every one of Jesus' prayers. Every one of them, God answered. And today, you and I serve, because God answers prayer, you and I serve a risen Savior. Here is the hope of our resurrection. As our Savior, as of Jesus' resurrection, as our Savior depended on the Father in His times of difficulty, so we, as children of God, are invited to go to Him and depend on Him through the good things, through the challenges, and through the hardships of all that we know and experience in this life on earth. Persistent prayer and steadfast courage are inseparable. Prayer fuels hope, and hope keeps our prayer vibrant. In conclusion, know this, that the faithful believer survives in this world through prayer. And the faithful believer recognizes that justice will ultimately come when the Lord returns. In other words, there is coming a day when all that seems wrong in this world will be made right. That day is not today, at least not at 10:30. So what do? We look expectantly toward that day. And we pray for faithfulness until that day. Pray, believers. Pray. Pray always, pray without ceasing, because we can. Our Lord Jesus is alive, and our Lord Jesus is sure to come again. You want to know what to do? How do I be ready? Jesus told us. Persistent prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, I am so thankful that you do not turn us away. We do not come to you and wonder if you will hear us. You do. You love us. You care for us. You have instructed us to pray. I pray that we would learn from the disciples who struggled in this discipline. But again, I pray that we wouldn't see it as a discipline. We would see it as a blessing. We would see it as a wonderful privilege of what it means to be a child of God, that we get to come to Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. Would we be a praying people, persistent in prayer, knowing, one, that this world is a hard place to live at times, especially as a follower of Christ, but knowing that our God answers speedily. He hears, He knows, and He answers. So I pray that we would grow in our trust for you, our trust in you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We sing, praise the Lord. In His name, amen.